just back from the feast. And what an experience. You know, before the feast, I talked about the identifiers of the Church of God, identifiers of the body of Christ. I talked about how the one identifier is that we have love one for another. And before the feast and at the feast, I gave a backup split sermon. We talked about how an identifier of the feast or the coming millennium time of the rule of Jesus Christ is peace. So we have love for one another and we have peace for ourselves and those around us. We show and demonstrate peace. We show the coming demonstration. We show the coming peace that is going to be part of the millennium. Well, there's another identifier. Actually, there's quite a few identifiers. At the feast, I saw love shared. I saw peace. I saw thankfulness. I saw cooperation. I saw giving and sharing. The Bend, Oregon experience was just marvelous in that it demonstrated peace here on earth. When I talked about, is there peace? Well, yes, it's in us. Jesus Christ said, my peace I give to you. So we, having God's Holy Spirit, should demonstrate peace in home, in our families, at school, wherever we are. There's another identifier. In fact, I want to go actually to 2 Timothy 3 and talk about the identifier of the last days, things that are taking place currently today. And I covered this before the feast. I'm just going to use this as a stepping stone for a single point because I just want to keep today simple. We're just going to keep today simple. So 2 Timothy 3, we're going to go to 2 Timothy 3 and verse 1. But know this, in the last days, perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves. Read the newspaper, keep up with the news. Lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient. There's a whole list of attitudes that are extant here in the last days. And based on the list, I can't say we're in the end time, but we're certainly in the last days. There's four words here. I call them the unwords because individuals are unthankful, unholy, unloving, and unforgiving. That's the end of verse 2 and beginning of verse 3. Unthankful, unholy, unloving, and unforgiving. The Church of God needs to be thankful. The Church of God demonstrates peace. The Church of God has love one for another. But by contrast to the world around us, we demonstrate our love of God by being thankful. Being unthankful is universally a growing telltale trait of the people who are unfamiliar with God's word. Making being thankful one of the many identifying marks of a Christian. We're different. We stand out when we are thankful. One point for today, just very one simple point for today. People today in society are unthankful, but for us, we must be thankful. It's just the way of life that we need to be. In God's word, being thankful, being grateful may be considered a major theme, especially in the Psalms where David wrote from the heart. He was constantly being thankful and proclaiming the praise of God. Often praise and thankfulness are interchangeable as the way they were used. Let's take a look at the centerpiece of today's message and turn to 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians 5. There is a list of character traits. There's a chapter heading in my Bible. It says that various exhortations that Paul here was giving, exhortations to the brethren, but I don't want to read them all. But starting in verse 14, it says, now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all, see that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good for both, for yourselves and for all. Basically, we show love one for another. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Verse 18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. What an interesting phrase. What an interesting statement. This whole list of exhortation is the will of God. Being thankful, having appreciation, having gratitude is God's will for us. That's part of us. He says, in everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God. Now, the word everything, I'm not going to butcher the Greek, but it does mean everything. Whatever situation we find ourselves in, we're to be thankful. It means thoroughly, whatsoever, whole, literally nothing left out. The good, the bad, the ugly, everything. And we're going to go into why that's important for us to be thankful for. Now, the word for will, the will of God, means it's a choice, a decree. Abstractly, it means an inclination. It means a desire or the will that God has for us. He desires us to be part of his way of thinking, and to be thankful, to be grateful, to have an appreciation. Now, over the years, many have wondered what the will of God might be for them. The will of God really is for us to be in his kingdom, that we are his children in his kingdom. But some think that they need to, the will of God, they need to go on a mission, something that is challenging, that they would experience trials and difficulties and deprivation on behalf of God and his plan. The will of God is much simpler than that. God wants us to be in his kingdom. God wants us to have the mind of Christ active in us. God wants us to be thankful for all things. So being thankful is a remarkable command, and made more so because it's God's will for us. Today, we'll explore the concept of being thankful more thoroughly, and as we learn to become more like God, more like Jesus Christ in our thinking and our actions and our daily lives. So, question. Being thankful for all things, is it even possible? Is it even possible? A number of years ago, I shared with you the story of Dutch-born sisters Corrie and Betsy ten Boom, who were in Holland, and they were caught up in Adolf Hitler's war. They were taken to concentration camps. They were packed into a huge barrack that had been built to house 400 residents, as you want to call them that. And there were 1,400 packed in there. The girls tried to remain positive, and they were looking at that scripture, be thankful for all things. And they were trying to figure out, how do you be thankful for being where they were? They knew in their heart they needed to be positive to survive. But the barracks were brutal. They were tortured throughout the concentration camp. Their barracks had the most fleas in the concentration camp. The accommodations had straw mattresses, and it was filled with choking dust, and all the fleas were hiding inside the mattresses. They discussed the question, how can we be thankful? How can we be thankful for where we are? How can we be thankful for fleas? And they thought about it. And they determined that it turns out, yes, they were thankful for fleas because the fleas kept the brutal guards away from them because they didn't want to go in there and get all eaten up by the fleas. So they had freedom they smuggled in a Bible and they were able to do hymns while they were still in this concentration camp. And they were left alone where other barracks weren't so lucky. What happens when we go through trials and troubles and we're told to be thankful? We learn to rely on God. We learn to trust God. Going through trials and troubles exercises our faith. It strengthens us against the temptations and the push and pull of the God, small g, of this world, Satan. And as Corrie and Betsy ten Boom found out, they can be thankful even for fleas. They couldn't change their situation. They were being persecuted for being Jews, but they could be thankful even for the fleas that were eating them up. I've often said, obeying God has consequences. Obeying Satan, small s, has consequences. And there's no middle ground. We're either going to obey the God of this world, who deceives this whole world, Revelation 12, man, I harp about that, or holds an emotional sway around about this world, 1 John 5, or we're going to obey God. Both have consequences. Both have consequences. And it's our choice. And it's our choice to remain positive. It's our choice to be thankful, appreciative, and have gratitude. Daniel had a situation. Our friend Daniel, if we go back there, page number 783 in my Bible. Daniel was a captive from Judah. He rose in rank to serve the king. And he was blessed because he obeyed God. And we saw that Daniel's example was, you know, pretty much premier. Daniel, knowing if he didn't obey the king, he would face death. He was a captive. And because he had favor in the eyes of the king, he was promoted. He became one of three governors. Following his custom, he prayed three times a day. And those who didn't like him knew that he prayed three times a day. Daniel 6, verse 1. Now it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be over the whole kingdom, and over these three governors, of whom Daniel was one. Daniel has had a lot of experience with God. Daniel believed God, and Daniel obeyed God, and he was given favor in the eyes of Darius. And over these three governors, of whom Daniel was one, that the satraps might give account to them, and so that the king would suffer no loss. Then this Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and the satraps, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm, making him number two. We might have remember another story about being number two. So the governors and satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom. There's always someone who is jealous, someone who doesn't like what's taking place. And they said, but they could find no charge or fault because he was faithful, nor was there any error or fault found in him. Then these men said, we shall find no charge against this Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God. There was going to be religious persecution, basically. Now, it's interesting to find out. Oh, and so these governors and satraps thronged before the king and said to him, O king, live forever. We have an error here. We have an error. We're going to trap Daniel. Now, Daniel, let's jump to verse 10. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, there was not going to be any petition to any god other than to Darius. And Daniel knew that it was signed. He knew that it was law. Verse 10. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home, and in his upper room with his window open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed and gave thanks before God, as was his custom since the beginning of his early days. Daniel knew God. Daniel had a relationship with God. Daniel knew by doing so, he put his life at risk. But let's understand, he had an experience with his friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that he adds their experience to their own, his own. They defied the king, and God brought them out. They trusted God. They thanked God, and they said, our life is in the hands of God. Whether God saves us or not, we're not going to disobey God. Daniel had that experience added to his own. And given that encouragement and strength and resolve, he was thankful, knowing his own trial was about to start. He gave thanks, as was his custom. Well, we know the end of that. He was thrown in the lion's den, and Darius was beside himself because he liked Daniel. And at the end of it, God held the mouth of the lions shut, and Daniel came out quite safe. You don't you don't really set that experience aside. That builds, the trial builds when you have appreciation and gratitude to God. It just adds to your strength. We'll cover that a little later. Paul, Acts 22, I just want to touch on this briefly. I thought it was interesting. Paul was on his way to Rome, and at the time that he was being sent to Rome, he was having all sorts of difficulty with the ships and the weather. And he was in this tempest, and the tempest was so bad that the individuals who were working the boat didn't eat for almost 2 weeks. I guess 14 days, that is 2 weeks. And jumping to verse 20, he said, "Now when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days and no small tempest beat on us, all hope that we would be saved was finally given up." Everybody on the boat just, "We give up. We're done. We've had enough." "But after long abstinence from food, then Paul stood in the midst of them and said, 'Men, you should have listened to me and not have sailed from Crete and incurred this disaster and loss.'" He had warned them. "And now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, except the ship." Nobody's going to die. We're going to lose the ship. "For there stood by me this night an angel of God to whom I belong and whom I serve, saying, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar. And indeed, God has granted you all those who sail with you.'" All the lives on that boat were safe as long as they followed Paul. "Therefore, take heart, men, for I believe God that it will be just as it was told to me. However, we must run aground on a certain island." They were going to run aground at Malta. But that comes later in the story here. Let me jump to verse 35. "And when he had said these things, he took bread." He finally got them all together. He said, "Look, we need to take a break." He said, "And when he said these things, he took bread and gave thanks in the middle of a storm, shipwrecked, tossed to and fro. And he gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. And when he had broken bread, he began to eat. Then they were all encouraged." Everyone with him was encouraged. "And they took food for themselves. And in all were 276 persons on the ship, and none were lost." In the midst of a trial, in the midst of difficulty, Paul gave thanks. Daniel gave thanks before a trial. Paul gave thanks during a trial. Sometimes we're going through a trial. I know right now a number have COVID. A number have returned home sick from the feast. I know some may have difficulties with job. One year I came home, my assistant had my job. God took care of it. But that was then. This is now. It's interesting. David had the same theme in mind. I want to throw a handful of scriptures at you if you'll bear with me. Kind of quickly. Let's go to Psalms 100. We just want to throw a handful of scriptures because David had this sense. He sat as a shepherd in the night and he looked at the stars and he meditated on God's law. He understood the wonder that God had in his life. He understood God a whole lot more differently than us. Psalm 100, verse 4. These will be rapid for you. "Enter into his gates," Psalm 100, verse 4, "enter his gates with thanksgiving and into the courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting and his truth endures to all generations." David had some issues in his life, but he always returned to praising God, thanking God, and blessing God's name. Psalm 105, verse 1. "Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the people. Sing to him. Sing psalms to him. Talk of all his wondrous works. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those rejoice who seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face evermore. Remember his marvelous works which he has done, his wonders and the judgments of his mouth. Give thanks to God. Call upon his name. When I was when we were returning from Bend, Oregon, you know, I had a few hours of driving ahead of me. I reveled in the peace that we had at the feast, that I had my whole family with us, that we were all together, that it was a joy, and the peace that God, that we received from Jesus Christ, he says, my peace I give you, was there in my family. I rejoiced. I was thankful the whole trip home. Not only that, I drove 1,662 miles, and it was stress-free and safe. I was very thankful for that too. Psalm 106, verse 1, praise the Lord. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Psalm 107, verse 1. Psalm 107, verse 1. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the enemy and gathered out of the lands from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south, brought them all back. I do want to jump to Psalm 136. Psalm 136. I said I would be quick with these. It's hard. It's hard to be quick with being thankful to God for his brilliant plan, being thankful to God for the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. It's hard just being very quick with so much that God has done and Jesus Christ has done for us. Psalm 136. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Give thanks to the God of gods, for his mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his mercy endures forever. There's a theme in Psalm 136. To him who alone does great wonders, to him who by wisdom made the heavens, to him who laid out the earth above the waters. Talking about creation. This sounds like a hymn or a song that was created that David could sing and enjoy because of the way it's written. To him who struck, who brought Israel out from among them, who divided the Red Sea in two. Let's go down to verse 23. Who remembered us in our lowly state. For his mercy endures forever. This feast, I was reminded of where I came from 58 years ago and where I was headed. And I was very thankful and very grateful for God's mercy. His mercy endures forever. Who remembered us in our lowly state, for his mercy endures forever, and rescued us from our enemies, for his mercy endures forever. Who gives food to all flesh, for his mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the God of heaven, for his mercy endures forever. Wonderful statement, brilliant statement. Where we are, there is so much to be thankful for. You know, on the surface, we could ask the question, why does God ask that we are thankful, especially to him? God is all powerful. God is all knowing. Why does he need our thanksgiving? Why does he need our gratitude? Why does he need our praise? Studies have been done that when individuals share appreciation, individuals share gratitude, individuals share thanksgiving, that the one sharing those thoughts is comforted and strengthened, and the one receiving those thoughts and words is comforted. There was a study in 2009 by Florida State University and Yale University. It was released in March of 2010. The title of the study was Benefits of Expressing Gratitude. Expressing gratitude to a partner changes one's view of the relationship. And the study showed, through the scientific method, that individuals who expressed appreciation gratitude and thanksgiving had a positive impact on those they expressed those feelings to, as well as they themselves had stronger relationships. They were stronger academically, and they expressed that they lived happier lives. When we are thankful, when we are appreciative, when we show gratitude, we would have a happier life. The world today thrives on the negative. It hones in on what's down, what's wrong, what's missing, what's angry, what's hostile, what's out of focus. And they focus on the negative so that there's no room to be being thankful. Here's the study that indicates that express gratitude, being thankful, expressing thanks, has a positive effect on any relationship, any and every relationship. One of the things that I would never want to do is take God's mercy and his love for granted. God's will, being thankful, is for our benefit. God doesn't need our thanks, but it's his will that we be thankful for our sake, you know, and God knows what he's doing. When we pray, when we go before God, when we're on our knees, we can ask, how much are we expressing appreciation as opposed to what we want and need? Israel had a problem that way, and how quickly they would forget God. There is a reason why God wants us to express appreciation and thanksgiving. Now you're thinking, well, November is coming up, right? But I think it's so important, right, especially right after the feast, when we recognize what God has done for the last holy day cycle, and now we're at the end, we're beginning a new year, just to be thankful. Let's go to Deuteronomy 8. Deuteronomy 8. This was written while Israel was still in the wilderness before they went into the promised land. They had been protected. They had been led because they had difficulty. They were led for 40 years. At the beginning, they didn't follow God terribly well, as it were. But Deuteronomy 8, verse 7. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs that flow out of the valleys and hills. Oh, idyllic. A land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees, pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper. I'm giving you some good stuff here. I'm bringing you into the land of good. Now, remember, this is after 39 plus years of wandering around. He's giving them great natural resources. Verse 10, when you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God. You shall thank the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. You know, sometimes when we're given something and we just start taking it for granted, it's what I deserve. We forget who gave it to us. Verse 11, beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, and his statutes, which I command you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full, and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and your gold are multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, when I have put you in a situation where there's no trials, there's no troubles, here's a caution. Verse 14, when your heart is lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led you through the great and terrible wilderness in which were fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty land where there was no water, who brought water to you out of flinty rock. I mean, I did miracles for you. Who led you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and that he might test you to do you good in the end. What took place? For 39 plus years, every day of the week was a miracle. God fed them every day. They had twice the food on Friday because on Sabbath there was no. Now, this is also another miracle. 7 days a week, they experienced God's mercy, God's love. Israel experienced God's mercy, and they needed to be thankful. I'm giving you all of this now. Remember me. I gave it to you. Remember me. I am God. That's part of the message of Deuteronomy. You've forgotten God. God is a big part of our life. Not forgetting God is important. We don't want to forget someone who had a care for us, who had a love for us. We want to show gratitude, and we want to show appreciation. 2 Timothy 3 just simply says that in the last days, being unthankful is listed as an identifier of the time. Long before then, Israel was warned not to be unthankful. Not to be unthankful. Join me in Romans 1, please. Join me in Romans 1. Just after the book of Acts. Romans 1, verse 20. Romans 1, verse 20. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen. We see the nature of God in his creation. We see the attitudes of the adversary in the world around us. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. Even by his eternal power, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. We know that David, as a shepherd, watched over the flock and would be in the hills. I can't imagine looking at the sky without any ambient light where you can see the Milky Way and the stars. Just incredible. Because, verse 21, although they knew God, they did not glorify God. They did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. They didn't glorify God as God, nor were they thankful. Nor were they thankful. Lacking thankfulness can blind our mind to God, can blind us to his plan, can blind us even to his existence. It's a very sad thing. I'm not going to turn there for lack of time, looking at the timepiece that I've got going. But in Luke 17, there's the example of the lepers. 10 lepers were off to the side. Jesus Christ was on his way. I forget where he's walking to. And they begged Jesus Christ for his mercy. They said, heal us. And Jesus Christ had mercy on him and healed all 10 of leprosy. Sent them to the priest. Show yourself to the priest. Only one came back, fell on his face, gave praise to Jesus Christ, gave praise and thanks for the mercy that was extended. I don't know what went through the mind of the other 9. Someone takes a huge burden off me. I am going to be grateful. I have to be. And the one was a foreigner. He was a Samaritan. 1 out of 10. People's thankfulness is almost in inverse proportion to the blessings they've been given. Let me restate that. The more people have, the less thankful people become. The less people have, the more thankful they are. I don't know if you've seen or reports of those in Africa and such, where some of you, I'm sure, have been there, but too many in Africa virtually have nothing compared to what we have in the United States. And yet they're happier in many ways. They're more joyful. They're more thankful for what they have than most of us are in this country. We just assume this is the way it should be. But what if you have nothing and you're still thankful? It seems the more you have, the less you would appreciate. We know that the example of Job in the beginning for Job, he was a very rich man, and his name was bandied about in heaven. Our adversary was there, and God said, go ahead, let's test him, because I trust Job. And I'm sure in the back of God's mind, he must have said, Job also needs to learn a lesson. Otherwise, I mean, there's a horrific way of learning it, truly. A massive trial was allowed by God. And in the beginning of trial, Job's reaction was correct. He said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return. The Lord gives, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Job knew God in the beginning. And of course, we won't go into Job's life for the next 40 some chapters. But at the end, he said, now I see you with my eye. I heard you with my ear, but now I see you with my eye. But Job's reaction was, what I have is nothing compared to God in my life. God can give, God can take away. When it comes to having something to be thankful for, we're thankful for what we have, not unthankful for what we don't have, what we can't have, what's missing in our lives. We're thankful for what God has done. I start being thankful for just God's Holy Spirit and understanding the world around me. This world is not going so well. But again, I go back to the peace that Jesus Christ gives us, his peace that surpasses all understanding. And I am so grateful, so thankful. I cannot think back when I was 13, before I started this way of life. I can't think back what life was like without God's direction. It just doesn't work for me. It doesn't work. Proverbs 30, verse 5. Here's an interesting discussion. We appreciate what we have and what we're thankful for what God has provided, and not worry about what we don't have. Proverbs 30, verse 5. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who put their trust in him. Do not add to his words, lest he rebuke you and you be found a liar. Two things I request of you. Deprive me not, deprive me not before I die. Remove falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. I know some people have very difficult times with unemployment and or underemployment. And sometimes we think, well, let's play the lottery. I think we should be very grateful and thankful that God doesn't let us win the lottery. Those who have won have lived very hard lives. Money doesn't work. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food allotted for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? You know, if I have everything, right? Like it said in Deuteronomy 8, I've been given everything. I may forget God. Lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. It becomes important that we appreciate God for what is in our lives. Be content with what is in our lives. Psalm 68. I see I overthought this and I'm starting to cut out things, which is good. It's always fun when we're in the Bible. Psalm 68, verse 19. Blessed be the Lord who daily loads us with benefits, the God of our salvation. Blessed be the Lord who daily loads us with benefits. Now, Psalm 103.2, we won't go there. It says, don't forget all his benefits. On a daily basis, what are our benefits? We're still breathing. We still have the opportunity of growing in grace and knowledge. We still have the plan of God in front of us. We still have God's forgiveness and his mercy. And then we can get into the more personal things, the unique things that we can be thankful for, whether it's optimism and satisfaction and contentment. There's so many things in our lives that we can be thankful for. Who daily loads us with his benefits. Daily. Every day I find myself on my knees or taking a break and just thanking God for this small thing or that small thing or even something larger as we deal with our life. He loads us daily with our benefits. God is incredible. Psalm 2, as we're just going to start winding down here, Psalm 2. Philippians 2. I misspoke. Philippians 2. We can be impacted by society. We can pick up the attitudes of society. We can be moved by society. It happens all the time. So we're watchful for that. And whatever condition we find ourselves in, we're thankful to God for the so many things that are in our lives. He says in verse 14, Philippians 2, 14, do all things without complaining and disputing. Do all things without growling or arguing. Do all things without dismissal and or complaining. That you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. The world is filled with grumps. The world is filled with those who complain. The world is not filled with people who are thankful. That's a part of our job, is to be thankful. And not to be the complainers, those who want to argue, those who want to growl, those who put God's, whatever situation we find ourselves in, God allows. So if we're complaining about it, are we complaining about God's choice in our lives or not? We're not. We're to do all things without grumbling or disputing. And Paul explains that our response is so important, that we may prove ourselves, verse 15, that we may become blameless and harmless, that we may prove ourselves to be blameless and innocent. Children of God, it's part of our change and part of our conversion as children of God, to be above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, that we appear as light in the world. Our example is going to be seen and known to the world around us. Verse 16, that holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. He's talking about his service to the disciples that he was teaching them and helping them. He says, yes, if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and I rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. Whatever we're going through, we are thankful. We hold fast the word of life, so that in the day of Jesus Christ, we have cause to glory when Jesus Christ comes back. And our running is not in vain. It seems like non-grumbling is not an option. Having not being a complainer or a disputer is not an option. That was part of Paul's command to us, that a believer's continual response should be part of uplifting, care, concern, appreciation, gratitude, and thankfulness. When we murmur against our situation, we're murmuring against the one who allowed the circumstance in our life. Got to go back to Job. The longer Job was in his trial, the more he stepped away from God. It wasn't until God opened his mind and said, now you see me? And Job compared himself as a little tiny guy compared to God's incredible power, majesty, and glory. We could ask the question, is God still on his throne? The answer, of course, is yes. Then we make the self-chosen path that we should give thanks in everything. Thanksgiving can also be considered an excellent antidote for anxiety. Philippians 4, verse 6. We understand from Paul's command, Philippians 4, verse 6, just a page over. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer, a relationship with God. We have a relationship with God when we're praying. We're giving him our mind. We're sharing with him our thoughts and our needs and our wants and our helplessness, as it were, and seeking his intervention on our lives. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. When we find ourselves in times of trouble and difficulty, and we have a thankfulness and an appreciation and a gratitude for God for all that he's done, even though we're in a trial, we recognize we're in a trial so that we can be exercised. We can exercise faith. We can learn to trust him. We can grow in grace and knowledge. We can be stronger as Christians. If we're not tested, if we're not tried, we're not going to know that our strength is in God. We know the value of the butterfly coming out of the chrysalis. They've cut out the butterfly. They've done this experiment and say, here you go, you're free. Butterfly can't fly because the struggle through getting out of that chrysalis forces fluids and whatnot into the whole fabric of his wings, without which he can't fly. We go through trials and difficulties that God allows so that we can be stronger, so that we can exercise faith, so that we can learn to trust God in all things. And by being thankful and appreciative and having gratitude, we glorify God and we can praise his name. We know that 1 Thessalonians 4 tells us that we are to be thankful for all things, that it's the will of God. Absolutely true. There's no exceptions, no waivers, nothing is left out. Therefore, being thankful must become a way of life. While we're here, let's go to Colossians 3, another page over for me. Colossians 3, verse 12. Colossians 3, verse 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, this is part of our calling, we are the elect of God, holy and beloved, God makes us holy with his Holy Spirit, and he loves us. So whatever we're going through, he knows what we're going through. What we're going through is never a surprise. Put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. And if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. What we see around us is not the do-all be-all. This world isn't what we're working for. We're not trying to make this world work. This world is under our adversary, the god of this world, small g, Satan. This is his world. This is not God's world. So we are to be different people. We are to put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another, and above all, put on the love of God, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule, to which you were called in one body. We're all one body. We're all one family. And be thankful. Let the word of God, word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts in the Lord. And whatever you do, in word or deed, excuse me, give thanks to God the Father through him. Whatever we do, we show our thanks and our appreciation and our gratitude to God. Final scripture, Let's go to Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13. It was here this morning. Hebrews 13. We talked about being thankful. We talked about going through trials and still being thankful. We talked about the reason why we are able to go through trials, because it forces us to trust God. It forces us, or helps us, to understand more clearly the plan of God. It helps us to be closer to God. Being thankful is a way of life, and it changes us on the inside. So that, well, let's just read this. It becomes part of us as a sacrifice to God. Verse 15, Hebrews 13, verse 15. Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise, the sacrifice of thanksgiving, the sacrifice of gratitude to God. That is the fruit of our lips, what we say, what we do, giving thanks to his name. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifice, God is well pleased. Being thankful, sharing appreciation, showing gratitude is a sacrifice on our part. We set aside ego, we set aside ourselves so that we can demonstrate God in us. Being thankful lets God know that we appreciate him in our life. We appreciate the Holy Spirit that he's given to us. We appreciate the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We appreciate the plan of God. I mean, I can just go on and on and on based on scripture. Continually offering the sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving and giving thanks to his name. We have been given a great mandate from God. Frankly, it's a challenging one. It can be a difficult one, and that is to be thankful for all things. And yet this is part of the will of God, that we be thankful. We can be thankful for the trials, the difficulties. We can be thankful for the good things, certainly in our lives. We can even be thankful for fleas. We can be thankful for fleas if that's what we have. There is a direct benefit coming from being thankful. And this is an important identifiable Christian attribute that we must exercise daily. Let's make thanksgiving, being thankful, a daily event as we go forward. I hope this was helpful.